Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for giving us life this morning. Lord, it's again by your grace and through your mercy that we even get up every morning, that we have the breath of life, that we're in our right minds, that we're able to get out of bed and get ready to come to church and get here. Lord, just all the little things, hundreds of little things that happen from the time that we wake up in the morning to the time that we get here, that we just take for granted. Lord, are all things that you've allowed to happen, and we just want to thank you for that. And help us, Lord, to be thankful for the little things, because it's the little things that make up life. And Lord, we just ask you now to just quieten our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to gain from our time in your word this morning and our time together as men. We'll thank you for what you do in us and through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been a little while since we've been together. I do want to do just a very brief review, and I'm going to start from the very beginning and just hit some highlights. We are in our lessons, Victory in Jesus, and our first lesson, Victory Over Fear. And as we know, we began with fear of unplanned circumstances.
Yep.
So if you don't have that filled in your booklets, you could fill that in. The fear of unplanned circumstances, and we began by looking at the fear of the women when they came to the tomb after Jesus was buried. And of course, they were very fearful, but the fears of the women were relieved when they were reminded of God's word. Until that point, they were just engulfed in fear. And the angels told the women, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And it finishes by saying, "And they remembered his words." That's when the comfort started to come. That's when the perspective came into play. And it was shortly after that that they ran back to the disciples to tell them what had just transpired.
Amen.
So the fears of the women were relieved when they were reminded of God's word. That was the key element. And I said there's several keys we've learned so far in these lessons. And the first key was, when we face fear, when things don't go according to plan or our plan, we're just talking about doing things in our own strength, when we don't see a way out of a situation we're in, we need to return to the word of God and remind ourselves of God's promises. Otherwise, if we don't avail ourselves to that, then we're left to our own devices and we're missing out on the direction of God, the blessings of God. And as you see in your booklets, Psalm 119:24 says, "Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors."
Yep.
So we can not only find delight in God's word, but we find counsel, we find direction for those perplexing times that we face in life.
Amen.
Then from there we move to the fear of the disciples. And we saw that they were no different than the women. They were just as fearful. As a matter of fact, even after the resurrection, they were still gripped by fear. Even though they had been told that Jesus rose from the dead, they were still afraid. And even after he appeared to them, they were still afraid. It took some time before everything finally clicked with them. And what they initially did was scatter. While they should have come together to encourage one another and to be reminded of some scriptures and some promises that Jesus had made to them that would have encouraged them and emboldened them, they scattered instead. And you know, and that's man's natural instinct. Oftentimes when we deal with terrible situations in our own lives, instead of coming to church and being around other Christians and seeking prayer and seeking counsel, what do? We stay home. We stay out of church. We do just the opposite things that we should be doing. And it was no different with them, and they're no different than us. But one of the keys here was, no matter what circumstances we face, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus Christ is both willing and able to help us through our difficult times. You know, it's such a shame that we claim the name of Christ, we accept his salvation, but yet the things that he promises to help us with day by day, oftentimes we don't avail ourselves to. We still go to our natural fleshly response, which is, well, I can do this myself. And oftentimes it turns into a big mess. And then we moved on to the fear of unmet expectations, number two in your booklets. And what we learned there was that the disciples, or at least some of them, were competing to see who would be greatest in God's kingdom. The sons of Zebedee were two in particular that were noted. And that caused a lot of problems amongst the disciples. And I made a statement that is also another key. And I said, we're not to compete against each other, but cooperate with one another. That's how we advance God's kingdom on earth.
Yep.
Competition against one another causes division.
Yep.
But working together and cooperating with one another brings unity, brings common purpose, and it unites us, unifies us, and there's strength in numbers, as the saying goes, and that surely is the case in the Christian life as well. So we're not to compete against each other, but cooperate with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And then we... saw another key, and it's this. If we allow worry, fear, and despondency to dominate our thinking, we will fail to hear the words of comfort and encouragement Jesus offers to us. Let me say that again. If we allow worry, fear, and despondency to dominate our thinking, we will fail to hear the words of comfort and encouragement Jesus offers to us. And of course, those words are in the scriptures. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why it's front and center in our church. And we keep hearing the same thing over and over again because we need to hear it. You know, we can know it in our minds, but when situations come that tend to just kind of make us go blank, we don't often automatically go to the scriptures. We go to what we can figure out. And it's just the wrong way to handle things. We should go to God's word first and let the word of God give us direction as to what we should do next. And then we moved on to Peter's denial. And that's where we've been for the last couple of sessions. And we learned here that Peter was so devastated and discouraged when his expectations of Jesus were not met that he denied the Lord. But even though Peter did deny the Lord, he found forgiveness. And you see that in your booklet, Mark 16:7. Because the angel told the women, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So even though Peter had failed, he was still very important to the Lord. And the Lord had things that he wanted him to accomplish. And to me, that's a very important takeaway for us. Because there's not a one of us in this room that doesn't fail the Lord at one time or another. They may be small failures. They may be catastrophic failures. I don't think any one of us has failed to the degree that Peter failed. To think he walked with the Lord, was with him face to face, being taught by the Master, and he turned on him. And I'm sure that I would hope that none of us would say, even quite in the quiet of our mind, I would never do that. I don't even want to utter those words because I know if I do, I'm going to be put to the test to see whether I'm going to live up to them or not. And I don't find myself to be any better than Peter, so I can already see where the end of that would go. So to me, it's encouraging and it gives me hope. That even when I fail the Lord, doesn't mean that I excuse my failures and say, well, you know, I'm just human, like one of the guys I'm witnessing to now. That's his excuse for everything. Well, we know we're just human. You know, nobody's perfect. That's true. But that doesn't excuse our behavior, especially if we consider ourselves to be Christians. And so now we move on to letter B, which is Thomas's doubt. Thomas's doubt. And if you would, turn to John chapter 20. D-O-U-B-T. Doubt. And this will be a passage of scripture that's very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. John chapter 20, but I'm going to draw some things out of it that you normally don't hear when this is taught or preached.
Amen.
Thomas's doubt, and as we know, Thomas was so discouraged by Jesus' death that even after the other disciples had seen the Lord, he refused to believe the good news. They said, "We have seen the Lord. We've been with him." And and of course, in John chapter 20, we're going to see Thomas's response. Chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. And how about if we go around the table, and brother, if you would start by reading verse 24, and we'll just take one verse and work our way all the way across.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came.
Go ahead, Jeff. Verse 25.
Other disciples, four, said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hand the paint of the nails, and put my fingers into the paint of the nails, and
thrust
my hand into his side, I will not believe."
And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you."
Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but be believing."
And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God."
Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen. Of course, we're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Although the disciples had seen Jesus, if we look back in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And then we know that in verse 26, after 8 days from this event occurring, was when Thomas was with the other disciples. But meantime, they had told him what had happened. That's why we see in verse 25, he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And again, how different is that really from most of us? You know, seeing is believing, the saying goes. Thomas was not exercising any faith whatsoever. Even though the disciples had seen Jesus, the men and the women, the ones that he was closest to, they had no reason to lie to him. They had no reason to fabricate this. But yet, he was probably a pessimist. And I can relate to that, unfortunately. People have dispositions, their natural dispositions. Some they see, you know, the sunny side of things. Others, they're always preparing for the worst, you know, always planning and preparing for in case something goes bad. And you know, I'm one of those. That's my nature. It's something I have to fight all the time. And I can relate to Thomas. Unless I see it for myself, I ain't gonna take your word for it. But there's a lot of that goes into that. There's a lot of disappointment involved here. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of fear. Because at this point, the disciples had, shortly before then, they had scattered. Everyone had gone back to his own home. They were just now coming back together. But even though they were still meeting, as it says in verse 19, on the first day of the week. But they were meeting behind closed doors. They were gathering, you know, in a room somewhere where the Jews wouldn't find them. Because they were fearful of the Jews. They were fearful of being arrested and possibly being crucified like their Messiah was. So things weren't rosy at this stage. And although they said they saw the Lord, they were not filled with the Holy Ghost at this point. They did not have that boldness like we see later on in the book of Acts. And Thomas was like, "You know what? Unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe." But I want to go a little deeper than that. I want us to see some things here. In verse 25, Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and here's one of the keys, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. But look what he says. He says, reach hither thy finger. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 25. And put my finger into the print of the nails. Mm-hmm. He didn't say fingers. Right. Thomas didn't say fingers. He said finger. Jesus said finger. The exact same word. The exact same term. That shows me that Jesus was giving him the same exact words that he spoke back to him verbatim, even though Jesus wasn't there. That's showing me that Jesus is all-knowing. And he's showing that to Thomas. Here's what you said. Now, if Thomas was smart at all, he would have picked up on that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But going on in that verse, Thomas also said in verse 25, and thrust my hand into his side. Look at what Jesus said in verse 27. And thrust it into my side. He could have used a different word, but he used the exact same word, the exact same sentence structure as Jesus, as Thomas used. And I just found that very interesting. I also thought, wow, the Lord is using the exact same words to show not only Thomas, but to show the other disciples, I heard what you said. Not only did I hear what you said, I heard every single word that you said, and I'm repeating them to you exactly like you said them. Because he could have used different words to effect the same meaning, but he didn't. He used the exact same words, and I just thought that was really cool. And I figured I'd share that with you if you think it's cool.
Yeah.
Good. If not, it is. You know, that's fine.
I like it. One thing that I've always found interesting is up in verse 17, you know, he tells Mary not to touch me yet because mm-hmm. I haven't ascended to my Father.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's telling Thomas to do it. I think it's because he knows that Thomas's faith was just shaken and wasn't fully gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, he said, go ahead, do this, just knowing that he wasn't going to.
Mm-hmm.
That once he saw it, and like you said, he said the exact same words. He said, okay, this is who I believed in. This is why I don't need to test that anymore. I just fully accept it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And we see that in verse 29. Because Thomas had said that I need to touch him, I need to thrust my hand into his side. In other words, I need to physically handle the Lord. But yet in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. He didn't say, thou hast touched me. All Thomas had to do was see the Lord. He didn't have to touch him. Now, did he touch him? This tells me no, but I wasn't there, so I can't say definitively. But I suspect that if we saw the Lord and we had said, unless this happens and this happens and all of this happens, I'm not going to whatever, and all of a sudden you see the Lord face to face, I'm thinking that you're not going to need all of those other things. I think just seeing the Lord and hearing Him quote you word for word exactly like you said, I think that was sufficient. But let's go back to Luke chapter 24, and I want us to see something there as well that has this element of believing in it. Luke chapter 24, and we looked at this in previous lessons, but I want us to be reminded again. Luke 24, verses 38 through 40. Now, this is when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. In verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. In verse 38, Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts or doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So this happened on more than one occasion. But yet in both cases, he told them, go ahead, touch me, handle me. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But in none of those instances do you see them actually doing it. It doesn't say that they did, because in our back in Luke 24 there it says, and while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And then, of course, then they ate at that point. But we don't see any scripture that tells us that they went ahead and they all took turns, you know, pinching him and touching him and making sure that it was, you know, really him. And me personally, I wouldn't have thought that that would have been sinful, considering in verse 37, they thought they'd seen a spirit. Mm-hmm. If I thought I'd seen a spirit, I'd want to touch you to make sure that you're really not a spirit, but that you're really real. Again, did they touch him or not? I don't know. It doesn't tell us one way or the other. But I think back in John chapter 20, I think we are told more definitively there, because he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And yet, when we continue dissecting this verse, in verse 25, Thomas also said, except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That was an emphatic statement. Mm-hmm. Then in verse 27, Jesus responds point for point. He said, reach thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. He says, and be not faithless. Because you're not believing is because you're faithless. He didn't say lacking faith. He said faithless. That's a pretty strong accusation. He said, but believing. If you need to do all of these things in order to believe, here I am. Go ahead and do it. And then he says something else in verse 29. Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's to us today. I would love to see the Lord face to face personally.
Oh, yes.
At least I think I would.
I would too.
I think I would, but then the more I think about that, and I was going over this as I was preparing for the lesson, I thought, man, if I was there that day, how great that would have been. But there were other times in scriptures where it said that when people were in his presence, they were so convicted. Their sin was being exposed without Jesus even saying anything. Their conscience was being seared.
And even that could have been, you know, some of what Thomas had, you know, gone through, because the look on Jesus' face. Uh-huh. Up here, he's like, Thomas, you know, the talks that they've had, this, that, and the other.
Uh-huh.
The time I've been with you.
Yes.
You know, and you look there. Like,
yes. You know, there's a saying, if looks could kill. But there's also other looks.
The disappointment could have been in his face,
yes,
too.
Yes.
You know, like, okay, Thomas.
Just like Jesus when he looked at Peter. He didn't say anything.
He didn't say nothing. Just looked
at him. He just looked at him. And Peter just was devastated. I suppose that Jesus probably had a look in this case where Thomas was like, okay, I don't need anything else. You know, it just stirred him up inside. And so I had second thoughts about, man, I wish I would have been there and been able to see Jesus face to face, because it's hard enough when you're letting the Word of God be that mirror that exposes things, but to see the Lord and to see that look in His eye, that's powerful. Good point there, good perception. And so once Thomas was able to see for himself, touch possibly, regardless, the effect was made. He said, my Lord and my God. And I like that. My Lord and my God. No questions in his mind and in his heart as to who Jesus was now. And he was testifying that not only before the Lord, but before the other disciples. Jesus, you're my Lord and my God. And if you recall, let's go to chapter 21 just for recollection. Remember when Jesus spoke to Simon Peter? Mm-hmm. In chapter 21 and verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's the same Lord as Thomas used back over here. Capital L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D for Peter as well. But Thomas took it a step further, my Lord and my God. Because Lord means master as well. So you're my master, but beyond that, you're my God. You are Jehovah. You are God. And that was very significant for him personally, but as a witness to the others as well. And from a chronology point of view, I don't know how many of you have read your Bibles before where you've read it chronologically, in other words, as the events have occurred, because your Bible is not set up chronologically.
That's right.
Because chapters weren't there initially, events have been changed. Many say that the book of Job should come before Genesis and so on and so on. Well, my wife and I have read our Bible chronologically in the past. And with that said, we can't be sure that chapter 20, those events actually came before chapter 21. Because here you've got Thomas in this situation where he has to see the Lord in order to believe. He has to touch him, and that happens. And yet in the very next chapter, what does Peter do? He says, I go fishing. And after this event occurs, and then you go back further in chapter 20, where the disciples saw Jesus, and they're telling Thomas, and he says, I don't believe you guys. I got to see it for myself. I got to touch him for myself. So all of this happens, and then right after that, Peter goes fishing, and the other disciples go with him. I'm not saying or trying to cast any doubt that the events occurred. I'm speaking more about the chronology. I have a hard time comprehending that after all these events happen in chapter 20, then Peter says, I'm going back to my old job. And when I read my Bible chronologically, the events in chapter 21 happened before the events in chapter 20. Again, I'm not going to sit here and make a big debate over that. Be that as it may, it's still scripture, it's still there, it still happened. The underlying root cause was fear, which led to a lack of faith, and Jesus had to deal with that. And he dealt with it very successfully, as we see when we look in the book of Acts, and of course in the other books in the New Testament.
I've seen a little thing here on Thomas. They kind of, everybody always refers to him as Doubting Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it's a character. He was more of a realist. I got to see it.
Because
it puts down in here in John 11:16, Jesus is saying we're going to Jerusalem. And even it says when, it was plain to everyone that Jesus' life was in danger, only Thomas put into words what most of them were probably feeling. He says, let us also go that we may die with him.
Mm-hmm.
He was ready to go.
Right.
He was a genuine follower.
Oh, yeah.
But he's just like, kids have different ways of learning and different things. Part of his character is like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go with you all the way. But yet still something inside his character was like, I got to see it.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be real to me.
Right.
You can't. Amen. There are those that are doubters out there, or they got to see it to believe it, or all those. And yet, still, they're a strong character person, and still just follow the Lord just that much further.
Mm-hmm.
And they see someone else's faith, and it's like, I want that too. I want to have that happen to me. It's like, you don't need that to have happened to you.
Yeah.
God's still the same God that you love, loves him too.
Mm-hmm. And typically the ones that need that stronger evidence are the ones that once that's satisfied, they're in there with both feet. And they're going all the way. They're not in and out. Because they've had everything that they needed satisfied in order to go all the way for the Lord. That's good. Good comments.
Serge, I got a couple of thoughts.
Yes.
He was talking about Mary Magdalene not being able to touch Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Jesus did some special things right after the resurrection, and I've heard some sermons preached on it, and I haven't studied it in a great amount of detail, but I've heard about him going to the people in Abraham's bosom and saying, it's finished.
Mm-hmm.
He can come to heaven, and then casting his blood at the mercy seat in heaven. And then John said over in John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. And I've always thought, when I see my brother, I got three brothers, and when I see my brothers after a long period of time, I give them a hug. I'm so glad to see them. And I got to believe, and I could be wrong, but you guys have really set me to thinking here, because I gotta believe if I saw Jesus and he was resurrected and he put out his hand, I'd give him a hug.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Amen.
And I would at least shake his hands, but I think I would actually, like John says, our hands have handled. I
think I'd do more than just shake his hand.
Yeah, I think I'd grab a hold of him. And, yeah. Anyhow, you guys have certainly given me a lot to think about here.
Well, you made a good point, though, going back to verse 17 in John chapter 20, when Jesus told Mary Magdalene, don't touch me. I've not ascended to my Father yet.
Yeah.
And that's where it brings back the chronology of the Bible.
Yeah.
This doesn't fit chronologically with all that's being included here. Because he did go down to the lower parts of the earth, and he did lead captivity captive, and he did deliver the saints out of Abraham's bosom. Then Abraham's bosom was enlarged, and now that all of that is hell, and he took them to heaven, and they're waiting for the rest of us to be gathered together. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll touch on that a little bit later on.
Amen.
So that's where, when you read some of these events, you say, just something with the sequence here just doesn't seem quite right. That doesn't mean we need to question or doubt. It's just that the order in which it's placed in may not be exactly accurate. But Jesus said it. There's no reason to doubt what he said to Mary. And plus, you know, we're also look at the fact here that it was days later when this next event happened with Thomas. Now, Jesus wasn't just chilling out.
Nope.
He was busy. You know, even after he died, he was already busy. Even though the body was in the tomb, he was busy. You know, he was still doing his Father's business. But we as humans tend to have a disconnect with that, because when we see death, we think finality. Body's dead. What else can it do? What else can I do?
You're right.
Immortality now kicks in, and things just keep going right on as they were beforehand. Even more so, because now he was no longer limited by his flesh. Now he was in his glorified body. And so, good point, though. Very good points. And yeah, I wouldn't just look at him from a distance or just shake his hand. I'd just be in tears. And I just want to hug him.
Especially if you're like the sons of thunder, you know. You're so close to me, you know. In my mind, I have to believe that John would have grabbed him.
Mm. I think he did. Yeah.
John was the disciple whom Jesus loved.
It was before or after the resurrection, but I've jumped to conclusions. Like I say, you guys have caused me to think a little bit this morning. What should go on?
Uh-huh. But it's important, because what we'll end up doing is we'll end up throwing things in the wrong sequence in the timeline.
Right.
And though it's still a truth, it may be out of sequence, so then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, because this happened over here. And so it's important to study that out and make sure you've got it in the proper sequence. But good input, guys. Good input. Very thought-provoking material here. And oftentimes that's what we do in our Bible reading or Bible study. We just look at what's there, and we don't ask questions of the text. And when we do that, we only get a superficial understanding, because there's a lot more there that we can ascertain if we really study it out. I thought you had a comment. All right, so we're going to go ahead and stop right there. I got my little signal.
Amen.
And we'll pick up next time, number 3 in our booklets, The Fear of an Unknown Future. That's where we're going to be next time. The fear of an unknown future. And John, if you get your wife to help you try to find that booklet, I'd appreciate it. And if you just can't find it, then you know we'll get you another one, all right? Okay, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you again for your precious word. Lord, there's just so many truths in it that we can relate to, that many of which fit even our own personal characteristics. Lord, I sure can relate to Thomas because I sure question a lot, Lord. And there's times when there's nothing wrong with questioning. But there are times when it is wrong. And Lord, help me to know the difference between the two and help it not to hinder my faith, Lord. Because the just shall live by faith. Lord, I pray your blessings on our time together as men. I thank you for the input that was given, just the good thoughts and comments. And Lord, help us to meditate on your word and help us to be changed by it. And Lord, we pray for Pastor now in the morning service that you would give him just Holy Ghost discernment and boldness as he preaches. And Lord, I pray for those that you're going to bring into your house today that are not born again. May you make that abundantly clear to them. And they may see that today is the day of salvation, Lord, and I promise another day. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in us and through us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.